Our gospel reading today is from Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 39, so hang in there. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests from the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Well, behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
Praise be to you, O Christ, our King.
Amen. You may be seated. As I said, this is Palm Sunday. We are reminded of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover week, when Jesus rides on a donkey, intentionally fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, at this point, interestingly enough, there is no confusion about who Jesus is and what he's coming to do. Everyone welcomes Jesus as the Son of David, the Messianic King of Israel, except maybe the leaders, right? They're in the background plotting. But even before Jesus' triumphal entry, James and John, do you remember what they asked him? "Can we sit next to you in your glory, one at your left and one at your right, when you're enthroned as the King of Jerusalem?" And then after that, and they're leaving Jericho, and as to why Jericho has been rebuilt, you'll have to go consider that for yourselves. That city was never supposed to be rebuilt. But nevertheless, it was, and they were leaving it. And who came out of the woodwork but a blind Bartimaeus? And what was he saying? As they were proceeding toward Jerusalem, he called out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of who? Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus was being followed by a great crowd all the way to Jerusalem. And when he got there, what happened? They laid down their coats and palm branches and welcomed him in royal procession, shouting out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." So, if at the beginning of Passover week all these things were aligned and everyone was in agreement, apparently, why is it that they ended the way they did on Friday with his crucifixion and death? To find out, you can turn or open your Bible apps to Mark chapter 10 and listen, read along to verses 35 through 45 and hear what Jesus said in response to James and John when they came to him. This is the full passage. Verse 35. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" I don't know if they said it that way or not, but it seems a little odd. "We want you to do whatever we ask of you." "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We're able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So, you may recall and have heard it said regularly, I know I've said it some, about Jesus' teaching that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You recall? And this is the same thing. But it's offered in such a way as to explain the nature of the glory of the kingdom of God that is now at hand. Rather than more of a judgment act, right? Like the first being taken down a notch and then the poor and needy being lifted up. This is an active form of service. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, tells us how Jesus began his ministry. I also want to remind you, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Don't forget that. Repent and believe the gospel. And now Jesus is completing his ministry in the same way where his kingship is about to be established and he will enter into his glory. Except, it's not what any earthly soul in Jerusalem thought it was going to look like. As we heard in the gospel reading this morning, I want you to hear again the highlights from Mark 15, which I consider to be Jesus' enthronement at the end of the week as the Messianic King of Israel, the Son of David. What did Pilate ask him? Are you the King of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. And Pilate said again to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out, make him king, crucify him. But you should hear that when you hear crucify. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, which was a royal robe. And they twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. And then they began to salute him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. So Jesus has received his royal vestments, his crown. They even give him a reed, right? And they say, hail, King of the Jews. And to top it all off, they crucify him. And above him, the inscription reads, the King of the Jews. And if you heard in the James and John narrative, they crucified him with those who were appointed to sit at his left and his right. Two robbers, one at his left and one at his right. So, I ask you to behold the glory of Jesus enthroned on the cross. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see him, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And again, behold the glory of Jesus, as the Apostle Paul says to the Colossians, speaking of the circumcision of Christ, that he was cut off on the cross, that the record of debt is canceled that stood against us with its legal demands, something that only the authorities could accomplish, right? Only a king could do. This he set it aside how? By nailing it to the cross. And what else did he do? Through that act, he disarmed, Paul says, the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him through the cross. So you see now, by the end of the week on Friday, Jesus of Nazareth did in fact defeat the Roman authorities. Jesus did in fact enter into his glory and was crowned King of the Jews. This he did all through the cross by the suffering of death. God's kingdom truly did come and it truly did win, but with a twist. It won by turning the world upside down and inside out. Just as Jesus said to James and John and the rest of the 12 that he came not to be served but to serve, Paul tells us the same thing as we heard in Philippians 2 this morning in the epistle reading, that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. I was also reminded, looking at this passage, of the mob in Thessalonica. Does anybody remember what they said when they dragged Jason and some other Christians out before the city authorities to complain about Paul and Silas? They said of Paul and Silas, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." And Jason and these other men have received them. And they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. So, again, how did God establish his king and bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, as he continues to do? He did it by turning the world upside down, and we might say inside out. Remember what Jesus said to James and John once again. You know that those, considering Caesar now, considering the ruling authorities in the city of Thessalonica and others, Jesus told them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Everything's flipped on its head. As we go throughout this Holy Week and prepare for the celebration of the resurrection next Sunday, when Christ rose from the dead, consider these implications of Christ's enthronement on the cross and what it means for the world. The New Testament Gospels and Epistles are in no way shy about the application of the good news in the world. The gospel of Jesus is not merely a private matter. It is a public matter. Can I say it's a political matter?
Yeah.
I'm going to say that a few more times. When Jesus proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of God, it was political. Now don't get your, you know, weak-minded political thought of our country in your head. Think of something grander, right? But still, nevertheless, it was political. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, it was public and political. When Jesus faced the Jewish leaders, the Gentile rulers, and the citizenry crying, "Crucify him," it was political. Elsewhere, we know they said what? "We have no king but Caesar." And of course, when Jesus was crucified, it was political. They put a placard with him saying, "The King of the Jews." So when you consider that Jesus told his apostles to make disciples of all nations by baptizing them and teaching them to confess that Jesus is Lord and obey all that he commands, that means that there are going to be very public and very political consequences. It means that there are going to be Christian nations. It means that there are going to be Christian rulers. It means that there are going to be Christian societies and cultures. The Christian faith has never been a private matter. On the contrary, it has always been a public matter. It has always been a public faith. So, this Easter season, as we proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ with our families and friends, I encourage you to remind them of the reality of Christ's kingly enthronement on the cross in his glory, and to not neglect to pray for our nation, for our leaders, and for our society. Pray that our nation would repent and return to Christ and renew its bonds to King Jesus. that our leaders will come to know once again what it means to serve rather than to lord it over us as they line their pockets with dishonest gain and legislate perverse and deadly policies. Pray that we will hold fast to Jesus Christ as the rebellion and apostasy continues in our states and nations, in our nation, according to God's judgment that is over it. And third, pray that our churches will be lights in the darkness, pillars and buttresses of the truth, as Paul says, that our pastors will be so bold as to speak truth to the ruling authorities and call them and all of us to repentance. For as Jesus told James and John in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Remember that. Paul tells us the same thing in more detail in 1 Timothy 2. Listen to what Paul says. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself how? As a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Christ's ransom provided for all the nations to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It provides for kings, for rulers, for presidents, and yes, even for Democrats and Republicans to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But since God's kingdom does not come by force or by the sword, it must come how? Must come through the prayers and supplications of God's people as we worship Him in spirit and in truth and proclaim the gospel to our neighbors and the nations. So this Easter, let us not neglect to pray for these things. For through our prayers, God may have mercy and bring salvation back to our people and to our lands here in America. Will you pray with me? Our merciful God, full of grace, desiring all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, we pray and plead for you to bring repentance to our wayward society and to bring life once again to our culture. May you give us peace with our neighbors and help us to love them as we love ourselves. We ask this for the sake of King Jesus, who is ruler of all, seated at your right hand. Have mercy on us. Amen.
Amen.